The scripture reading is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1, 2. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not conform to the world, but conform by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you for a few minutes this evening. It's almost tradition at this point that I speak on Super Bowl Sunday evening. It just kind of works out that way with the timing of the Fried Hardeman lectures. But I have a little additional competition this evening. Before services, I noticed that Becky Chamberlain brought a coloring book. And so she's got some other things she's working on back there. And my wife has already apologized to me if she nods off, and I haven't even started yet. So I'm going to have to be a little more engaging, I guess, than I normally am when I'm up here. I have to amp it up a couple of notches. Just a confession before we get started here. This lesson that I'm going to preach this evening is recycled. I'm allowed to do that since I'm not a professional preacher. And it's recycled from about 10 years ago. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, if I preach something that I preached 10 years ago and people remember that I preached it, it was probably good enough that I should preach it again. And if I preached it and they don't remember it, well, then maybe some repetition is in order. So either way, I guess it's okay that I recycle a 10-year-old sermon. And I think it's an important one. It touches on a subject that I think is critical to each one of us as Christians. And it's one that Paul talks about kind of throughout the book of Romans. Romans is an interesting book. As you read it, it shows how the plan of God unfolded for mankind to bring salvation to the world. It just really does a nice job at explaining that. But it's also a very, very practical book that deals with lifestyles. And in particular, it deals with the transformation of our lifestyles as Christians and how that's supposed to look. Paul emphasizes that transformed life in the scripture that was just read for us, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so we're expected as Christians to live this transformed life on a day-to-day basis. So it's really that subject that I want to touch on for a few minutes this evening. He begins in Romans 12, 1 by making a plea, a humble plea to those that he was writing to in his day, but it's equally applicable to us today. It's a humble plea made from his authority as an apostle. He clarifies that when he begins the epistle. In Romans 1, 1, he talks about the fact that he's an apostle. And so what he's writing has the authority of an apostle. And so therefore it has the authority of God, doesn't it? But it also is written because of his great love for the brethren. And so God, through Paul, is making this plea to us. A, because he has the authority to do it. And B, because he loves us so much. You know, as parents, we do that from time to time, don't we? We make a plea to our children, a heartfelt plea. And we have an authority to do that as parents, but we're really doing it because we love them and we know it's the right thing. And so think about that as we talk about this plea that Paul is making on behalf of God in Romans chapter 12. He also makes a similar plea, a very similar plea, if you look at Philemon, verses 8 to 10. That's not a book that we, or an epistle that we look at very often, but Paul makes a very similar plea. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, he says, I have the authority through Christ that I could command you what to do here. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And so Paul, and thus God, is pleading with us here in Romans chapter 1, both because he has the authority to command it, but also because he loves us so much. And so what is Paul pleading for? Well, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he tells us, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's elsewhere in Romans already in that epistle told those readers that they needed to present themselves to God. He told them in Romans 6:13. Then he told them again a few verses later in Romans 6:19 that they're to present their members as servants of righteousness. It reads this way, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. And so he's already in that verse beginning to talk about this transformed life. Where you used to submit your body to iniquity, now turn and submit your body to righteousness, to holiness. So let's see what we can learn about this sacrifice that we're supposed to make in Romans 12 and 1. The first thing we see about it is it has to be made individually. It's a plea to individual Christians. I can't make this sacrifice on behalf of you. I can't make it on behalf of my children. You can't make it on behalf of me. As much as you might want your child or your loved one to live a transformed Christian life, it's an individual decision. It comes from our hearts as individuals. We read in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It can't be something that's handed down. It has to be an individual decision that we make, that we want to live this transformed life. It also has to be a living sacrifice that is presented to God. There's a presentation that comes along with this. And it's not a presentation that we just do once. You know, we just don't get baptized and that's it. It's a presentation of our life to God that we literally have to do on an hour-by-hour, day-by-day, year-by-year basis throughout our Christian life. It's a timeless presentation that we must make to God. And it's an active presentation. Romans 6:13, I mentioned it a moment ago, it reads, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Present yourselves to God as having put the world and sin behind you, and being alive spiritually for him. And present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 reads, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He's looking for us to make a living sacrifice that is an active sacrifice of good works to him. You know, we see a lot of postings on Facebook, and I'm sure you know a lot of people who think all you really have to do is believe on Christ. You just have to have faith. Faith coupled with just the grace of God is all that's necessary for salvation. That's absolutely not true. He requires so much more than just a simple belief in his Son. We have to turn our lives away from sin and devote them wholly to him. Not partially, but wholly to him. It also must be a holy H-O-L-Y, presentation. If you read that again there in Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word holy there means set apart exclusively for God. That's what holy means. Set apart exclusively for God. Not part this and part that, but set aside exclusively for God. That's what the word holy means. Sanctified and set apart for God. We get a good picture of that in Joshua chapter 6. You remember that Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan. And you remember the very first city they took was Jericho. Do you remember what God told them about Jericho? He said, that city is sanctified and the spoils of it are set apart for me. You're not to take any of the spoils of that city. You go in there, you do what you need to do to take the city, but you do not pilfer the goods. Everything in that city is set aside for me. That's the first fruits, he was saying, of the land of Canaan. And they're mine. They're set aside for me. Now, do you think it would have been okay if Joshua would have divvied some of that out and left most of it? Clearly not. And so our living sacrifice, our lives, are to be set aside for God. We can't have one foot in the world. We are to be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1 and 16. We have to aspire to that. Together we make up a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, 9 calls us a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You know, the priests, we talked about a couple of years ago, maybe now on a Wednesday evening, about the priests and how they are a type of the Christian. Those priests had to be holy. They had to be set apart. They had to be washed and cleansed and were set aside to serve God. That's what God expects of our living sacrifice. It must be an acceptable presentation of a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You know, we oftentimes, I think, in this day and age, get caught up in what's acceptable to those around us. The world wants to tell us what exactly is acceptable and not acceptable, and sometimes acceptable is just whatever anybody wants to do. Whatever you want to do is okay, and whatever you want to do is okay, even if they differ from one another. There's no right or wrong per se. You know, the world kind of jams that stuff on us. When it comes to our life, our living sacrifice as a Christian, it only matters what is acceptable to God. It doesn't matter what's acceptable to us. Isn't that the way the sacrifices were in the Old Testament? When they gave a sacrifice under the Old Testament, go back and read all the particulars that they had to go through. They had to do it in just the right way. It had to be just the right kind of sacrifice. God defined what that sacrifice was to look like. And if they didn't give it in the right way, God wasn't going to accept it. And so it's the same way with you and I and our living sacrifice. We have to offer it in a way that is acceptable to God. And it really doesn't matter what we think about that or what the world thinks about that. It only matters what's acceptable to God. And it's defined very clearly for us in this book what is acceptable, what is an acceptable sacrifice to Him. And it's interesting, I think, in 2 Corinthians 2:15, the Christian is called a sweet-smelling savor to God in Christ. And so he uses that very terminology that was used back in the Old Testament days. Remember he talked about an appropriate sacrifice being a sweet-smelling savor? Well, he talked about that in terms of the Christian and our living sacrifice to Him. And so then he goes on there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he says that sacrifice is your reasonable service. Now that word reasonable there means reasoned out. It's based on logic. It's a well thought out service. It's right and logical. to make this sacrifice. Well, why? I guess would be a question. Why is it reasonable? You know, if we're giving our lives as a living sacrifice, that excludes a lot of other things we might do with our time here upon this earth. It excludes a search for wealth, doesn't it? It excludes a lot of entertainment that the world engages in and would have us be engaged in. It excludes a number of things. And it calls upon me to do other things that can be laborious, things that occupy my time, that are a responsibility I have as a Christian. So why is it reasonable? I think that's a fair question. Well, it's reasonable for a number of reasons. Let's look quickly, if we can, at Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Here Paul writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." It's our reason, it's a logical, reasonable thing for us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, because in so doing, we can be justified by the Almighty God. You know, we use that word justified pretty loosely sometimes. Our sin divorces us from God. And there's no way for us to fix that problem. We can't do it. And so our eternity is hell. It's that simple. But God made provision to justify man. Despite our sinful behavior, He made provision to justify mankind. He took the sin problem that we weren't capable of dealing with out of the way. And so for that reason, because we're justified by Him, it's reasonable for us to provide our lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Let's look, if we can, at Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so another reason that we should provide this living sacrifice, another reason that it is logical and rational and reasonable for us to do so, is because that's the new law of God. God had an old law, and so the people that lived under that old law had a responsibility, a reasonable, logical responsibility to abide by that law. Well, now there's a new law. It's a different law. But it's still a law. It's still a requirement and a commandment of God. And so for that reason, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice is logical. It's rational. It's reasonable. And then lastly, let's look at Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. There Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We can't understand them. We can't understand God's ways and His judgment, only to the extent that He has explained them here. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid Him?" Those are rhetorical questions. No one can give to the Lord. He has all. He gives to us. No one can know the mind of the Lord unless He reveals it. "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever." And so another reason that we should provide our lives as a living sacrifice. Why it's logical and rational and reasonable to do so is because of who God is. He's the creator of this universe. He created you and I. He knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. He knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of us, he has to count higher than others. But he knows each one of us individually better than we know ourselves. He knows what's best for us. So who am I to question what he commands of me? I just need to do it. I just need to do it. I need to understand it, and I need to do it because he knows better than I do what is best for me. So because of God's magnificence, his wisdom, his knowledge, yet another reason, it's reasonable and logical for me to make my life a living sacrifice to him. And then lastly, God's mercies. He's given us life, breath, and all things. Acts chapter 17 and 25. He forgives us our sins. Hebrews 8:12. And not only does he forgive them, he forgets them. He casts them as far away from him as the east is from the west. You know, my wife is probably the most forgiving person on this planet that I know. But she can't forget what I did to her. If I did something wrong to her, she can't forget it. She might, you know, as she gets older and more senile, and she might, if I'm lucky, forget, but she can't naturally do that. But God does. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west and forgets them, remembers them no more. And he gave his son so that he might do that. He gave his only begotten son so that he might be able to cast our sin away. John 3:16. And so because of God's great mercy and his great kindness, it's reasonable for us to want to give our lives back to him as a living sacrifice. And so we've talked about what we should do, present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and we've talked about why we should present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so the final question remains, how do we do that? How do we respond to this plea of Paul's? Well, he talks about that in the very next verse, Romans 12:2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world." Be different. Be willing to be different. Boy, how simple that is to say, isn't it? But how difficult it is sometimes to do. We just get caught up in the goings-on around us, what's expected of us by those around us, what is quote-unquote normal in a given situation. And so it's so easy to be sucked into conforming to what's expected of us. But James tells us in James 4:4 that we can't do both. We can't offer this living sacrifice and also conform to what the world expects. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And then in 1 John 2:15, which we studied in the adult class in Sundays past, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We can't do both. We can't conform to this world and the expectations of us that this world has and still be pleasing in the sight of God. It just doesn't work that way. Instead, the verse tells us we have to be transformed. That word transformed there is in the Greek metamorpho, and you'll recognize it as kind of the root word that our word metamorphosis comes from. That's a scientific word. I always think of the Incredible Hulk. Maybe some of you guys remember him. He was a nice, mild-mannered guy until you got him angry, and then all of a sudden he turned into this great, big, muscular, green thing. He went through a metamorphosis. He went through a transformation. And so that's what's expected of us in order to live this or provide this living sacrifice that God expects of it. Paul talks about this transformation. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to those Christians, and he talked about all the evil deeds that they had done. But then he got to the end of that list of evil deeds, and he said, "And such were some of you. You used to be that way." He expected that they had changed, and he knew that at least some of them had changed. And so it's possible to stop conforming to the world and to transform ourselves into the kind of person that Christ expects us to be. And we do that through the renewing of our mind. That word renewed could also be translated to renovate or to make over. You know, reality TV these days is full of those shows where you take a home and you turn it all around. You take a home that's kind of beat up and in bad shape, and you totally renovate it into something new. And they make tons of money by doing that. You know what renovate means. Well, what he's telling us here is we have to renovate our minds. That's how we transform our lives, is we start by renovating our minds. We have to take out the old stuff that the world has put in there, and we have to put in the Word of God. That's how we renovate our minds. That is a challenging thing to do. Do you ever try to break a bad habit? You ever had a bad habit, and you thought, "I really need to break myself of that"? Bite your nails, something like that. That is a tough nut to crack, isn't it? Changing your habits. Well, that's what you have to do to live this transformed life. It's not an easy sacrifice. It's not one that we're going to casually make and make it in a way that's pleasing to God. It's something that we have to work at. We have to fill our minds up with this word. We have to truly understand it and dig in there and understand what it expects of us, of our behavior on a day-to-day basis with our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. And then we have to diligently work to change old habits so that we can transform our minds. And if we allow this word to control our minds, well, then that will control our actions. And if we're in control of our actions, then we're in control of our lifestyle, aren't we? And if we're in control of our lifestyle, then we're going to be successful in transforming it into the kind of living sacrifice that God expects of us. Philippians 2:5, Paul tells those Christians, have the mind of Christ. Renovate your mind so that you have a mind that is aligned with the mind of Christ. There's a lot of these words in this book that spilled out from the mind of Christ. Enough that we can be successful in renovating, in renewing our own minds. We're told in Colossians 3:2 to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Philippians 4:8-9, which I think Seth mentioned recently. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about those things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We have to first be in control of our minds if we want to transform our lives and provide that living sacrifice that God expects of us. It's our personal responsibility to do that. No one can live the Christian life for us. No one can provide that living sacrifice to God that He expects of us. We each have gifts and talents. We have to individually decide how we're going to use those. We each have weaknesses. We have to work individually to overcome those things. We each have decisions that we need to make to try to live our lives in accordance with what God would have us do. Christianity, the transformed life, is an individual responsibility that we each have to take seriously. And it determines our final place in eternity, whether or not we live this transformed life. It's appropriate for God to ask that because He's magnificent, He's all-powerful, He's merciful. He pleads with you and I to do that, both from an authority that He has as the Almighty God and also because of His great love for us. It's our reasonable service to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. Have you begun to live the transformed life? If you haven't, you can do that today. God gives us very clear instruction on how to begin that transformation. He expects us to hear the gospel that He sent His Son to die in our stead so that we can have the forgiveness of sins. We're to believe that, Acts 8:37. We're to repent of the old way that we were living and dedicate ourselves to a transformed life, Acts 2:38. We're to confess the name of Christ before men, not just once, but every day as we live that transformed life before God, Romans 10:9-10. And then we're to be baptized, Mark 16:16. If you've done that already, you've begun to live that transformed life, but then you've kind of gotten pulled back into the world. You've kind of been not fully dedicated to it, maybe. Change that today. If there are things you need to change that are of a private nature, then pray about that and diligently work on that. If it's something you've done publicly, and so you've given public evidence that you're not living that transformed life and you've been pulled back into the world, well, then God expects you to make a public statement and a confession of that sin. And you can do that this evening, and we'll pray with you so that you can get back on the path to providing your life as a living sacrifice to God. If we can help you this evening, please come as we stand and sing.